We're continuing in our study of the book of Ruth together. And this morning we will be considering verses 8 through 18. So as we come to this text, I'd like to just read again the whole first chapter. The whole book is short, and maybe one time we'll just have to read all the way through it. I encourage you to do that, just in one sitting, read through the book of Ruth. And just seal the story as it unfolds. But we'll look at we'll read the first chapter and then consider the text starting at chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." And so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that this hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me? And the Almighty has afflicted me." And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest. Naomi, we begin with Naomi urging her daughters to go back. We've seen that in the first verses of the book, the situation. They'd gone to Moab. There was a famine in the land. And so here was this family, Elimelech and Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they, because of the famine, left and went into the fields of Moab, where there was grain to be had. There the Elimelech died, and his sons married Moabite women. Then the sons died, and so here we have Naomi. Her husband and son's gone, and now she has these two daughters-in-law. Now, we might wonder how that would be, but we can sense, especially in the section that is before us today, there was such a close and affectionate relationship between Naomi and these two young women. In fact, she even calls them daughters in part of the section. She keeps calling them daughters. They were like her own daughters to her. But then word comes. The Lord has lifted the famine in Moab. And so they head down the road to Moab. It's not clear what her daughters-in-law intended. But they come to a place and stop, and the conversation begins. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." And so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. By the way, notice it says, Naomi said to her daughters. And so we start seeing conversation. You know, in some New Testaments, the words of Jesus are in red, just so you can see where his teaching is. It'd be tempting to put all the conversation parts of this book in blue or yellow. Because, in fact, in the book of Ruth, there are 85 verses. Now, here, I have to confess to you, I'm leaning on commentaries. I didn't count the verses. But I also learned from various commentaries that 50 of those 85 verses are conversation. Now, that's not common. You think through most books of the Bible, there's a lot of various kinds of speech or description. 50 of the 85 verses is conversation that's going on. And so here we begin this conversation with Naomi speaking to her daughters-in-law. And they've reached a turning point on the road. They escorted her. And it may have been that their intent was to do what would be common in that time. If a guest came with you, you know, think about if someone came to maybe dinner at your house and dinner's done and they need to go. Most of the time, you don't just sit at the table and wave to them and say, "Well, let yourself out." Right? You at least see them to the door. And so in those days, you didn't just see them to the door. You would often see them maybe to the edge of town or someplace. Well, perhaps the daughters-in-law did that. They may have gone with the intent of, "We'll just take her out of town or to the border with Moab." Or maybe their intent was, "We're going with you." But when they got to one of those kinds of appropriate stopping places, Naomi basically said, "Enough is enough. Go home. Go home." And she said to her two daughters, "Go, return each to her mother's house." And we mentioned, if you look at that, that's an unusual phrase. Usually you would say, "Go to your father's house." Usually it's called the father's home. And there's various explanations. Maybe the fathers have died, or maybe this is talking about polygamy, where there's different mothers, and so you'd go and live in the mother's home. Or it may be this is just a very female context. And here are these two young ladies staying with her. And so she says, "Don't stay with your mother-in-law. Go and stay with your mothers." And essentially, basically, she's saying, "Go home to your families. You've been wonderful family to me, but go home." And notice how she says this, too. She's not, it's not dismissive at all. There's tears here. But she says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me." And so she prays a blessing upon them. And again, it's important to notice she uses the Lord's name, his divine name. You can always tell that when you look at the text, when "Lord" is in all capitals. That's the Hebrew name, Yahweh or Jehovah. Some will describe it Yahweh. But that's his divine name, not just Lord, as in just meaning the word Lord. This is his divine name. And so she specifically prays in terms of her God, the God of Israel, one true God, the God of the Bible. "May he bless you." And so we see something of just how their relationship has probably been all this time, that speaking of the Lord has just been natural, common and a part of their lives. And I might just mention in passing, as we'll see, that certainly Ruth has embraced the God of Israel. I think partly of that is just how naturally Naomi, Elimelech, well, I'm not sure, honestly, where Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion were in terms of their faith. We don't have enough data. I mentioned he was called Elimelech. That's my God is king. And so maybe he came from a family of faith. We suggest that this was a godly family, certainly the couple. And so talking about the Lord was the most natural thing, even with these Moabite girls who were raised worshiping a very different God. May Yahweh bless you. And may he deal kindly with you. And that word kindly, may he do kindness to you. That's the Hebrew word chesed. Now, that's one of those Hebrew, there's a few words you need to know from the Bible. Agape in the New Testament, right? Love. Shalom, you better know that word. You know, that's peace and so much more. And chesed is kind of like agape in the Old Testament. It's translated in different ways. It can be translated loving kindness and other things. But there's a sense of merciful pitying and grace. In other words, chesed is something you show to someone who needs your care. And so these girls have been loving and faithful and showed such kindness. I wonder if that mercy and pity. Remember, Mahlon means sickly. Chilion means almost gone. There are names that talk about sickness. And so these girls maybe had a season of caring for their husbands in their weakness. And in the process, probably further gained Naomi's unending affection. That they were so merciful and kind and faithful to their husbands, even in their weakness. But so she says, may the Lord, you have shown such mercy. May Yahweh, may the Lord show you mercy as you've dealt with others. And so she prays God's blessing. And so again, we see Naomi, her faith is genuine. And notice her understanding is that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of chesed. He's a God of kindness and grace. And that's why she's praying he will show her, them, that grace and mercy in their own lives. Now, later on, Naomi's going to speak of the hard experiences she's had from the Lord. And she'll say, he's dealt with me. I feel a bitterness in the way he's dealt with me. And I'll talk about that word bitter. And at the end of the chapter, he said he's borne testimony against me. His hand has gone out against me. And so she sees God's sovereign hand in providence. But she also sees he's a God of mercy. And we're going to try and understand Naomi's faith here. Matter of fact, before we go any further, let me just mention something I hope we will glean. And that's a good word for the book of Ruth, right? Something we'll glean from this book. I hope it'll be a harvest of goodies. But notice that we're going to watch these three women and learn from their lives. We're going to see their responses to the Lord and learn from that. One of the things that strikes me is how there's so much conversation. It's relationships and people. I think there's something we can learn from that. That God is seen in our day-to-day conversations. He wants to show himself in our day-to-day relationships. You know, like Naomi pulling up her sleeves and going to work. God is seen in how she does that. Boaz and how he'll relate to the workers that work for him. This relationship between the mother-in-law and the daughters-in-law, God is seen. And so it's just a reminder, God wants to be seen. We glorify God by letting people know what he's like, and we can do that in our day-to-day attitudes, conversations, relationships, and behavior. So often, I don't know, sometimes I think we miscommunicate. Oh, if you become a missionary and go and save Asia, you'll have glorified God. Well, you would have. No question. But on the other hand, if you go to work tomorrow and your conduct and your conversation manifest God's character, you'll have glorified God. And so watch how God wants to show himself in the relationships here. And so she prays, may God show you mercy. And then verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. And some of you women are thinking, wait a minute, those two words don't go together. Rest, husband. How could that be? Well, this word rest is an interesting word. It has the idea of it's more like to be settled down. What she's saying is, may God again settle down in a home of your own with a husband who will love and care for you. She's praying God's blessing and care. And notice what she's saying. Go ahead and remarry. I want you to remarry. I'm praying that you remarry. You know, they might say, what's Naomi's attitude going to be towards that? Would that be considered disloyal to her and to her sons? She says, no. You've been wonderful wives and daughters. And I want you to do that again. And so she's encouraging them and sending them back. There's so much love and grace here. So again, keep in the back of our mind, we're going to see that we saw in the end of chapter 1, don't call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter. I've had a bitter time, but it's not quite bitterness we're seeing here, is it? There's love and affection and grace in her speech. And so she kissed them, and they lifted their voices and wept. And that word wept is loud crying out. They lifted their voices, so anybody around would have heard this wailing. This is just a very emotional time as they make it clear that there's such love, and parting is hard. They said to her, surely, verse 10, we will return with you to your people. So both young women protest. By the way, this is so out of the ordinary. In the ancient world, when a young woman was widowed, she didn't go to the in-laws' family. She went back to her home. And they would care for her, and they would seek, as possible, another husband for her. So this shows you the warmth and the love that was in this home, that and their compassion for this widow, that they're willing to set aside their security of going home by caring for her. So we just see the incredible love that was manifest in this home. And there, that's where, again, I see the Lord is here. The Lord was with that couple, Naomi and Elimelech. And it just flowed throughout the family. So these young women share in that love and affection. So they say, please don't send us back. We'd rather go with you. And again, if they went home, the family would care for their needs. They go with her. She's a widow who has nothing. They are taking upon themselves the lowest possible status that can happen. They're widows who cannot go and get a job. They're going to be caring for Naomi, not Naomi caring for them. And they're Moabites in the land of Israel. They'll be outcasts. But notice their heart and this affection. They want to do that. Verses 11 to 13. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. And again, notice, they're daughters to her. There's affection. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And so Naomi says she wants them to find security and happiness in the home of a husband. Now, notice, what's this business about? I'm out of sons. I had two. They both died. I'm not likely to be producing any sons. I'm not even married at this point. So if I were to get married and start having children right away, hopefully there'd be sons. Would you wait? She's thinking, what is the point here? The concept is called levirate marriage. Think of levirate, L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E. And it comes from the Latin word levire, which means brother-in-law. And the law, the typical custom in many cultures was if a man died childless, then his widow would marry his next available unmarried brother. And the first son born to that marriage would be in the name of this departed son. And again, I grew up one of three brothers, and just the thought of that would make me really nervous. You know, I can imagine every young man with a brother would go to bed at night just praying, God, please. You know, buying each other vitamins for Christmas. I mean, they're just the concerns that could and a girl comes home. They believe me, they're checking her out. Well, let's see. I may get stuck with her. You better choose well. One passage that points to this is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. I'll read that to you. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go to her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. In other words, if he died as childless, then his name just kind of disappears from Israel. The line ends, and this is something to kind of keep the family line going. She's thinking in those terms, I have no more sons for you, and would you wait for a son? Would you wait for me to get married? Would you wait? So, no, is she just showing there is no hope in me, Naomi? Go home. Go back to your family. Go let your family care for you, and they'll find husbands for you. But notice the last phrase is this. So she's just saying, don't come with me because I can't provide for you. I can't even provide a husband. Then she says, no, my daughters. And again, notice that affection. For it grieves me. Literally, it's bitter to me. Very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. A couple things to notice. Naomi recognizes the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over this. God has done this. So she's not saying, I've just had really bad luck. I've had terrible misfortune. She recognizes God is sovereign. But notice her take. The hand of God has gone out against me. Now, the word bitter, I suppose I should say, when we think of bitter, we think of maybe angry, smoldering resentment. I don't think that's how she means it in this context. It's not, but rather, sometimes we might use, boy, that's a bitter pill. In other words, I've had a very hard time. But she's not necessarily embittered about it. She's just saying my circumstances have been bitter, not sweet. I've been swallowing a bitter pill here. And she can think through the loss of her husband, the loss of her sons, a widow in a foreign land. The hand of God again. But notice what she says when she says, It's bitter to me. It breaks my heart. It's a very sad thing, very much for your sakes, that the hand of God has gone out against me. So what she's saying is, God is dealing with me, and you are getting the ripple effect. Now, here's where I see, can I pick on poor Naomi? She's not here to defend herself. But do you sense kind of a self-focus here? Yes, God is sovereign and is at work, but is he only at work in Naomi? I have an advantage. I've read the book. And I even was helped by the title of the book. It's not Naomi. It's Ruth. And so she is saying, God has done all this to me. Okay, we have the advantage, right? Like in reading the book of Job, we understand why those terrible things happened to Job. We can read this and what's God doing? It's been a bitter experience. It has been a painful experience. It has been a grievous experience for Naomi to lose her husband, to lose her sons. But this, and this has been the sovereign hand of God. It has been a bitter pill. Not because of maybe chastising Naomi, but Naomi is the instrument to bring Ruth into the promised land. Ruth is saying, I'm sorry, girls, you're hurting because of me. In chapter 5 of the book of Ruth, if you look ahead, it's not there. Naomi goes to Ruth and says, I thought I was suffering for, you were suffering because of me. Turns out I was suffering because of you. God was working in your life. But as she said it, of course, she's holding Ruth's baby. I'll have to write a chapter 5. And then you can take me out and stone me for adding to scriptures. But in other words, my point is, here I think Naomi, and this is one of our struggles sometimes. We're in the midst of a hard time, and it's like God is somehow, we're at the center of God's plan, and he's being hard on us. Instead of saying, you know, God may be doing other things. Have you ever been blessed through the suffering of another? I remember the story of a fellow who had been just a vibrant Christian. And he was struck with a terminal illness. And he was and had an extended stay in the hospital before he went home to be with the Lord. And the amazing thing is he'd been vibrant, he'd been active in ministry, led many to Christ, encouraged many to grow in Christ. As he was in his terminal days there at the hospital, many of those whom he had helped so much were bringing others to his hospital bed so that they could put on display what faith looks like at the end of life. In his very dying days, he continued to have a ministry by showing how a believer finishes their life. And so people were bringing them and said, I want you to meet my friend. And people were coming to the Lord just through watching that life. Suffering isn't always a punishment. I think she's assuming she must be disciplined. God has a hand. It is a bitter pill. It is God's hand. But it's bigger than Naomi. Just to put in perspective in terms of that suffering and how we respond, a couple passages came to mind. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, skipping down to verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. That word chastening is the word paideia. It's child training. It isn't always corrective on punishing you for what you've done wrong. It's sometimes just making you do hard things. And so here's the point, though, is don't chafe at the hand of God in your life. Recognize, to quote the Hebrew text, no pain, no gain. In other words, God molds us by putting us into the fire. And that makes us pliable. And so the reminder is, so here I'm going to pick on Naomi just a little bit. Why? Because we all have the same tendency. When we're in a hard time, we're thinking this is all about me. And he's saying, I think the perspective says, actually, Naomi, Ruth isn't suffering because of you. You're suffering because of what God wants to do in Ruth's life. When you feel the temperature is going up in the furnace, recognize that God is in control. And recognize that God wants to accomplish good. Be available, even in the furnace. Verse 14. Then they lifted their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So this is the departing kiss. So she's made the appeal, and the girls recognize she really means it. And so Orpah, there must have been a long hug and lots of kisses and lots of weeping. And then she turns and goes. It's interesting, the name Orpah means neck. So like she, as she left, she showed the back of her neck, if you will. Ruth, on the other hand, sticks to her, clings to her. This is the word, it's related to the word glue. And we see this is in Genesis, when a man leaves his parents and clings, sticks to his wife. It's the same word here. She sticks to him. Verse 15, as Orpah's leaving and here's Ruth staying, she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So Naomi now tries to further negotiate with Ruth. Orpah's gone. She's done the sensible thing, and it is sensible. This is what you did. You go back to your family, they'll care for you, and they'll seek out an appropriate husband for you. And maybe you will have the family that you wanted. You'll have rest. She hasn't done anything wrong. She's done what's sensible. Now, notice what she says to Ruth. Look, Orpah has gone back to her family and to her gods. Let's be careful here. She never told them, you need to go back to your... She said, go back to your mother's house, but she never said, go back to your mother's gods. She never said, go back to Molech. When Orpah leaves, she says, look, she is going back to her gods. What will you... Basically, Ruth. Why don't you also go back? I don't think she's counseling her to go back to Molech. I wonder if she's even testing. See, I think Ruth has already come to faith in the God of Israel. I don't know, maybe her husband was a vibrant follower of the Lord. Certainly Naomi, probably Elimelech. I don't know if she knew Elimelech at all. But she has been immersed in the faith of the God of Israel. And she's embraced it. But Naomi's putting before her choice, will you go back to Molech? Or will you come to Israel? And so, both girls were exposed to the biblical faith, and Orpah made her decision. She's going back as a Moabitess to her Moabite family and to her Moabite God. I have to say, it was brought up on Wednesday night, she's not a villain. She's been a faithful wife. She's been a faithful daughter-in-law. She has been a very nice person, a very kind person, a very merciful person, and she's lost. And perhaps you can think of people like that, that some of the nicest people you might know might be delightfully nice and tragically lost. And sometimes their very niceness is actually a barrier to them. They somehow can get in their mind that I'm good enough that maybe I think I've got a shot at heaven. Instead of recognizing, okay, they probably a lost person wouldn't talk like this. By common grace and being created in the image of God, I'm kind. But I'm still a sinner who needs forgiveness. So this was a nice person, a sweet gal, who was exposed richly to the faith and the true faith and the true God. But she never embraced it. And so she went back to the Moabite ways. But Naomi, and so Naomi offers to Ruth, do you want to do that? They have to make their own decision. And so she's putting it before her. What's Ruth's response? We see it in verses 16 and 17. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So now Ruth speaks and makes, she makes an appeal. After quite an appeal, she makes an appeal. And what an expression of love. And what an expression of faith in the Lord. I mentioned again on Wednesday night that even as I read this, I can hear songs. This has been put, these two verses have been put to music over the years, over the centuries. You know, in Hebrew and in English, and I'm sure many other languages as well. Because it's such a delightful expression of faith. These verses have been used in conversion ceremonies. These verses have been used in wedding ceremonies. Because it shows that incredible love and commitment. So Ruth begins, don't stop telling me to leave you. I'm not doing it. So please, let's stop this discussion. You're just making it more difficult. And so then she says, here's what I'm going to do. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. So you're on the road, so I'll go on the road with you. The word lodge means to spend the night. And so wherever you stop along the, wherever you go in your journey, I'm with you. I'll go on the road with you. I'll lodge where you lodge. I'll be wherever you are. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Here she's making a huge statement. And I think we need to understand, she's not saying, I'm going to go to Israel because of you, Naomi. Because I want to be with you. I'll worship your God because you do, Naomi. She's just making it clear. I am with you. But I want to join the people of Israel because I have joined your God. This reminds me of the story of Rahab at Jericho. Remember when the spies came and she helped them. She hid them and she said, why are you being so kind? She says, we've all heard what's happened. We heard what happened in Egypt. We've heard of the miracles that have happened here. God is with you. I want to be on your side. You see, she saw that God, they were God's people. And so she wanted to be a part of God's people. She wanted to come under that God's protection. And of course, if you read to the end of the book, you'll find out Rahab shows up again. But she was saying that I can see that you're God's people. I want your God. I want to be part of you. That's what Ruth is saying. I was raised a Moabitess. I know all about my culture. I know about the wickedness of our religion. Your God is so much better than that God, who is no God. Yours is a true God. He's just an image. Yours is a God of purity. That's a God of impurity. Yours is a God of love and mercy and grace. He isn't. your God is my God. And with that, she's heard over the time that's been 10 years. I'm not sure how long the marriage life was. But for most of those 10 years, she's heard all about how God called Abraham out of Mesopotamia, out of Ur of the Chaldees, and said, I will bless all peoples through you. She heard about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She heard about God's faithfulness in Egypt, God's faithfulness in the Exodus. She's heard all about God. And she says, you are God's people. I want your God. I want to be his people. And so she is saying, I've turned my heart over to the Lord. I think she's already done this. But the key is, when she's talking to Naomi, Naomi has been the instrument in God's hand to bring her to the faith in the true God. She's a believer, and she's turned to him. And so she goes further and says, where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. So this isn't just, I'll take care of you until you're gone, and then I'm going back to Moab or whatever. She says, this is my life. I'll go where you go, lodge where you lodge. Your God is my God, your people my people. When you die, in the land, I'm going to die in the land. I'm not coming back because I've thrown in my lot with the Lord. He's my God, and it's not just because of you. You know, sometimes with young people, they'll go to church because parents went to church. Then they'll go away to school or something, and they weren't going for themselves. They were going because of their parents. Sometimes you'll see this with young couples. You're a church-going Christian. Well, I'm kind of, I have nice thoughts of God. But if you go to church, I'll go to church with you. Then after the wedding, a little bit down the road, I don't think I'll go to church today. I wanted to shine my shoes. I wanted to play golf. I wanted to, whatever it might be, they didn't really have a heart for it themselves. She's saying, I'm going for me. And even when you die, I am not leaving Israel. I'm not leaving your God. When she saw, we're told, verse 18, Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her. She stopped speaking to her. That sounds kind of cold. Well, I can't argue with you, so, you know, I'll just stop talking to you. Sometimes we argue like that, right? All right, if that's the way you're going to be, I'm going to the other room. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think it's more like, okay, you told me stop urging you. I'm going to stop urging you. Let's go. Maybe they went arm in arm and said, we're in this together, girl. But there they went together. She stopped arguing, if you will, and they went on towards Israel. As we look at these three ladies, and again, there's some wonderful other characters that are going to come before us in this book. Some things I think we can see is just what the home is called to be. Do you see the loyal love that comes from a home built on the Lord? Even the Moabitess, and that's what I'm going to call Orpah, because she never embraced the God of Israel. But yet, when a home is grounded in the Lord, it can be a place of love and warmth and affection. And that should be our ambition. That our homes be a place of an attractive warmth and love. Have you ever heard about the gimmick? If you're ever selling a house, they tell you to get an apple and put it in the oven, or sometimes even an onion. So, it's wonderful. This is a place where there's homemade meals and all that sort of thing. What's the aroma of our home? Is it the aroma of Christ, where his love and his warmth and his mercy fill the room? Look at Naomi. Her faith in the mercy of God. She's been through a hard, hard time, and yet she prays that God will be merciful to them, that God will bring them rest. She has been through a very hard time, and yet she has not given up believing in God. She hasn't, and I've seen people do that. And Jesus talked about people who will profess faith. That, you know, remember like the seed cast among the weeds? And sure enough, once, you know, things get a little hard, their professed faith vanishes. That wasn't Naomi. Things got hard. For years they were hard. And when she thought it couldn't get worse, when she buried her own husband, and then to bury her sons and still be in poverty, she never questioned that God is and that He's a God of mercy. She recognized things have been hard on her. They have been bitterly hard to me. But she never stopped praying. She never stopped trusting. She never stopped believing in the midst of the hardship. She got a little short-sighted. Why is he picking on me? And frankly, we can do that when our circumstances are hard. That's why we need to ground ourselves. So when the hard times come, lift your eyes up and look around. What is he doing? What is he doing? How can I show him in the darkness of this time? Ruth's faith is a model for us. Look at the faith of Ruth. She left everything to follow the Lord. Think about what she left behind. Now here's she's a widow. She has nothing in the culture of their day. She could have gone back to the comfort of home, and they would have taken care of her. And she probably would have found a Moabite husband who would provide for her. She left that to follow the Lord. I was reminded of this text in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Our Lord calls for the highest affection, that we are to come first in his life. He will not accept second place. If we're a follower of Christ, he's number one. And now, of course, when we follow him, then he tells us to love our family, love our children, love our wife, love our husband, as an expression of our love for him. But this is what Ruth did. I'm sure she loved her family, but she loved the God of Israel more. Maybe you've dealt with that in your life. I don't know. But in some cultures and in some countries, when you name the name of Christ, you lose everything. Families will disown you. I've heard of in some very Orthodox Jewish families, if a child trusts Christ as Savior, says, I believe Jesus is our Messiah, I'm going to follow him, I've heard of some of those families actually having a funeral and saying, my child died. There are parts of the world right now where you embrace Christ as Savior, you lose your job, you lose your family, you are kicked out, you are literally forced to leave the village. You are an outcast. And yet people are trusting Christ and losing all. Because everything without Christ, you have nothing. Nothing with Christ, you have everything. This is the faith of a Ruth. We're going through some remarkable times in our own country. Pandemic, virus, strife in the streets, anarchy, violence. And some of the things we're seeing is through this time of regulation is an expression of hostility towards Christianity in some areas. I think we're seeing the trends of where things may be going. The time may be coming where we will become normal again. For Christians to be comfortable in culture is not the norm of history. It's easy to gather and be in a pew when it's comfortable. But if following Christ meant losing everything, losing your job, losing your family, being an outcast in society and hated, perhaps losing your freedom and being imprisoned, or losing your life, are we ready to follow Christ? This little Moabite girl named Ruth is a picture of incredible strength and courage, isn't she? May God give us the grace to be like this Ruth. Notice she has a hard faith, a strong faith, and it's wrapped in tender love and affection. Isn't that a beautiful blend of what we're called to in Christ? As I said, God is showing his glory here, not by parting a sea, not by a light so bright we cannot look, not by a glory that causes a Moses to hide from his glory. No. He shows his glory in the day-to-day lives of his faithful followers. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to show his glory to this culture around us in the way we live, in the conversations we have, in the decisions we make. May Christ be seen among us. Have you trusted in this Christ? Have you come to the place in your life where you recognize that your sins separate you from him, but Christ died to pay for sin and offers you forgiveness when you trust in him? Have you fled to Christ? Be like Ruth. Come to Christ. Having trusted in Christ, be like Ruth. Live out a life of courageous, tender faith. Father, we thank you for the models of these women before us. Thank you for Naomi and Ruth in particular. Father, give us, I pray, a faith in action that shows your glory to a desperately needy world. And this I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.